First Corinthians chapter 15, please. First Corinthians chapter 15. Good to see you all tonight. Glad you're here. You know, if you weren't here, there wouldn't be much point in me being here. So we're certainly glad to see you all, and especially if there's someone here that doesn't yet know the Lord Jesus as Savior, we're particularly glad you're here. You're especially welcome. And so we hope that God will bless you through his word tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to read, please, from verse 1. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory, or if you hold fast what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain," that is, unless your believing is empty. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures," that is, as the Old Testament taught, "and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas," or Peter, as we know him, "and of the 12. After that he was seen of above, or more than, 500 brethren," I take it that that is male Christians, "at once, of whom the greater part, most of them, remain until this day. But some are fallen asleep, some have died. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also." And that will suffice for reading. What I want to do tonight is I want to talk first of all about the person who wrote these words. Then I want to talk about the people who received them, the ones who were the recipients of this letter. I want to compare the two. And then I want to talk about the message that he reminded them of. First of all, who was it that wrote these words? Well, he's known here as Paul, an apostle. When he first appears in the New Testament, he's known as Saul. That's in Acts chapter 7. As Saul, that's his Hebrew name, by the way. Some people think that he didn't become Paul until Acts chapter 13. No, that's not true. He was always Paul. Paul was his Gentile name. You see, he was actually a Jew, an Israelite, but he lived in a Gentile city by the name of Tarsus. Tarsus would be in what we would know today as southeast Turkey, just about where Turkey turns south, down to Syria and then down to Lebanon and so on, if you know your maps at all. That's where he came from. And so he lived in a Gentile country, and his Gentile friends would know him as Paul. But his Jewish friends would know him as Paul. Paul was his Hebrew name. Well, first of all, what I want us to see about this man is that he was not only a Jew, but he was a very deeply religious Jew. And not only was he a very deeply religious Jew, but he was a very upright Jew. In fact, he tells us in the epistle to the Philippians, as concerning the law, blameless. In other words, there wasn't a person that knew him that could point the finger at him and charge him with blame at breaking the law. He always sought to do what was right. So he was a very deepless, moral Jew. On the other hand, these people were from the city of Corinth. Now, if you've got a good dictionary, you can still find a verb in that dictionary called to Corinthianize. And that means to give yourself over to the basest immoral kind of living. Because the people of Corinth were idolaters, and they were infamous, notorious for immoral living. I wouldn't even give you a list of some of the sins they were guilty of. If you want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you'll see a list of things that some of these people were guilty of. They were very, very immoral people. So that's what these two groups didn't share in common. Saul was a Jew, they were Gentiles. Saul was deeply religious and morally upright. They were idolaters and very immoral people. But there was one thing they shared in common. They were all sinners. In fact, when Saul first appears on the page of Scripture, we discover that he was a man who, though he was very deeply religious, he was utterly opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ, to anything about the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he was so opposed to Christ and the Christians that he had gone to the chief priests amongst the Jews and he got permission to hunt the Christians down and put them in prison. In fact, in Acts chapter 7, he actually gave permission to the people who stoned Stephen to death. He was utterly opposed to Christ. So one thing they shared in common was they were sinners. Even though he was a religious sinner, and they were, we might say today, irreligious sinners. But I want you to notice that in verse 1 he says, "Moreover, brethren." Now he was Jewish. They were from Gentile community. How were they brethren? He was deeply religious. They were immoral. Yet he describes them as brethren. Well, what he's going to point out to them is that they each had an experience in their lives that was not only life-changing, but it changed their relationship with one another. So although they came from different parts of the world, they were brothers. I can remember speaking at the Toronto conference, about 1,000 people at the conference, and you could see there were people from all sorts of nationalities there. To me, that was so exciting. The only place you'll see that is at a Christian conference. All sorts of different nationalities, different colored skin, and here were people. They were brothers and sisters. So he describes them as brethren. Now, I tell you why he wrote this. He had gone to Corinth approximately 5 years before, and he had preached among them. And they had believed what he preached, as a result of which they were saved, they became Christians. But now there were certain people that had come in amongst them that were trying to tell them, you know, this idea of someone being raised from the dead, that's all nonsense. It doesn't happen. Once the body is dead, that's the end of it. And it would seem that some of these were being somewhat influenced. Maybe they had very rational arguments as to why they didn't believe in the resurrection. And so what Paul does here is he reminds them of what he preached to them some years before. Now, I want you to notice then what he spoke to them. Verse 3, he said, I delivered unto you, that is the message I brought to you, first of all, that which I also received. In other words, Paul's saying, I wasn't always a Christian. I wasn't always a believer on the Lord Jesus. I thought that when Jesus had been crucified, that was the end of him as far as this life is concerned. And even though the Christians were preaching that he rose from amongst the dead, I thought that was absolute nonsense. Until I was on the way to Damascus, and I saw great light from heaven, and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He said, Who are you, Lord? And he heard something he never thought he would ever hear. He said, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. So he discovered there on the road to Damascus that not only was Jesus the Jewish Messiah, and not only had he been crucified, but he rose again from amongst the dead. He's alive! And he's alive in heaven tonight. So, he said, I delivered unto you that which I also received. Well, what was that, Paul? Well, he says, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Then he goes on to speak about a number of people who actually saw the Lord Jesus after he rose from the dead. And on one occasion, there were more than 500 Christian men. I believe there were women there too, but these are all public witnesses. You'll notice he doesn't say anything about appearing to Mary of Mary Magdalene, although she was the first one to see him. He appeared to Cephas, Peter. So these are public witnesses. So on one occasion, more than 500, maybe over 1,000 people actually saw him risen from amongst the dead. And he says, on top of that, not only were there more than all these people there, but most of them are still alive. In other words, I could call upon them and they could tell you they saw him risen from amongst the dead. Okay, so let's look at these words that he preached to them. He says, how that Christ died for our sins. I want to stop there. First of all, I want to talk about the person. The person is described to us as Christ. That's the equivalent of the Anointed One, or as in the Old Testament, he would be called the Messiah, the one that God had chosen to come into the world. Do you know there are numerous Old Testament scriptures that speak about God's Messiah coming into the world? So he says, Christ. Now, Christ is actually the Son of God. He's God's equal. He's actually God manifest in flesh. But I want you to notice what it says. Christ died. Here we have not only the person, but the paradox. Christ died. The Messiah, the one who thousands of years before had been predicted who would come into the world to be the deliverer, he had actually died.
And at first you would think, why, that must be a terrible tragedy. God had gone to all this trouble to send the Messiah into the world, and the Messiah had actually died. But he says, Christ died for our sins. So here we have the purpose. Why it was that Christ died. Christ's death upon the cross was deliberate. Christ's death upon the cross was in the plan of God for him. That's the very reason for which he came into the world, in order that he might die. In fact, my dear friend, if Christ had not died, we wouldn't be here tonight. We wouldn't have any message to tell you. There wouldn't be any hope for the world. But Christ died. Now you notice, it doesn't say Christ was crucified, although he was crucified. Because what Paul is doing here is defending the truth of the resurrection of Christ from amongst the dead. But what he tells us here is the reason for which he died. Christ died for our sins. Well, I suppose the Corinthians wouldn't find that too difficult to understand. I mean, we're sinners. There's no question about that. But Paul, you're a sinner too? Yes, Paul said, Christ died for our sins. Not just your sins, but my sins too. Now listen, this is what Paul preached in the market square in Corinth before ever these people were saved. He preached to them, Christ died for our sins. I could go up to any individual in this room here tonight and I could tell you, Christ died for your sins. Because what the Bible teaches is that when Christ died on the cross, he died on the behalf of a whole guilty world without exception. He died to make salvation available to the whole human race. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He died that everybody could be saved. It doesn't mean everybody is, but it does mean that everybody living can be. Christ died for our sins. The Bible teaches that when he was hanging on the cross, there was darkness over all the earth from the sixth to the ninth hour. In our time, that's 9 o'clock in the morning to noon until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That's when the sun normally would be highest in the sky. There was darkness over all the earth from the sixth to the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried, my God, why did you forsake me? He knew the answer. He didn't ask that question because he didn't know the answer. He asked that question in order for you to discover the answer. You know, when you were in school, I guess some of us, we can only vaguely remember being in school, but when we were in school, if a teacher asked us a question, we didn't think to ourselves, my, what a dumb teacher. Doesn't know the answer to that. Teacher didn't ask the question because the teacher didn't know the answer. The teacher asked the question in order to discover if you had the answer. And that's why Christ said that. Well, you know, the Bible teaches that the reason he was forsaken of God upon the cross is because in those hours of darkness, he was bearing the judgment of our sins. Isaiah, way in the Old Testament, says the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the sins of us all. Peter says of the Lord Jesus, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He says again, Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just one, the sinless one, for us the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Christ died for our sins. That's true of every single person that has ever lived and breathed in this world. He died to make salvation available to all. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now that does not mean, well, according to the Scriptures, Christ died for our sins. It doesn't mean that. It means Christ died for our sins just as the Scriptures predicted. In other words, we could go back into the Old Testament and we would see prophecies that actually predict that he was going to die. For example, you think of Psalm 22, written 1,000 years before Jesus was born. And the psalm starts with the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The very words that Christ uttered on the cross. And right in the middle of that psalm, we have a graphic description of death by crucifixion written hundreds of years before crucifixion had even been invented. It was invented by the Phoenicians and popularized by the Romans. But it says there, they pierced my hands and my feet. We could turn to Isaiah chapter 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Old Testament scriptures that speak about the sufferings of Christ upon the cross. This book is absolutely to be relied upon. It's the Word of God. It's true from cover to cover. Christ died for our sins, just as the Bible teaches. And that he was buried. Well, why is it so important to mention that he was buried? Well, you don't bury a living person, do you? Now, I know there have been mistakes from time to time when a living person has been buried. But normally speaking, you do not bury a living person. He was buried. Listen, it was his body that died. It was his body that was buried. Okay? You don't bury a spirit or a soul. You bury a body. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He actually died, so he was buried. And he rose again the third day, just as the Scriptures predicted. And so we have here not only the promise of his death, but we have the proof of his death. And then we have the proof of his sufficiency to save. Because he rose from the dead, he is able to save. You know, there are religious people that knock on our doors that would try to tell us that when Christ died on the cross and was buried, that was the end of his body. His body decomposed into gases. So you say to them, well, he appeared in the upper room to his disciples. He showed them his nail-pierced hands and his side. They'll say, he borrowed a body. My, isn't that convenient to be able to find a body that's got nail prints in its hands and a spear wound in the side. If he borrowed a body, he was being deceptive. He said, a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones like I have. It was actually him. He rose again triumphantly from amongst the dead. Listen, dear friend here tonight, Christ is alive and well. Christ has ascended to God's right hand. If we could take a trip to heaven today and could approach the throne of God, there's a man, a real man on the throne of God, as real as this podium. A living man. Christ died for our sins. That's why he died, because of our sins. Well, what good is that going to do us? If it's true that Christ died on the behalf of the sins of everybody, but not everybody has sins, well, how do you come into the good of it? Well, do you notice what he says earlier? He said, by which also you are saved. He says in verse 1, I declare to you the gospel which in the past I preached to you, which also you received, and wherein ye stand, by which ye are saved, if you hold fast that which I preached unto you, unless you have your believing was empty. What you and I have to do is to genuinely believe that Christ died for our sins. The first thing you have to do is admit you have a problem. That you are a sinner. A sinner by nature and a sinner by practice. And you need to understand that your sin is bad enough that you deserve to go to hell. My daughter Julie, she'll be coming home on Wednesday from Cyprus. She professed to be saved when she was 6.5 years of age. I actually baptized Julie and Sharon at the same time along with some of the Christians that are here. I was having meetings in Sydney Mines, Nova Scotia one time, and one Monday morning there was a phone call for me. It was from Julie. When I got on the phone, she said, Dad, I got saved last night. I could have just fallen down. I was so taken by surprise. Do you know what Julie's problem was? She didn't think she was bad enough to deserve to go to hell. She was a good girl. Well, she wasn't always good, but she thought she was a good girl. And she had to come to understand that she was a sinner and that if she received what she deserved, it would be to suffer the consequences of her sins forever. Can I give you an illustration? Some of you have heard this one before, but I've never heard a better one. I want to illustrate to you eternity. Imagine a gigantic eagle flying to some remote beach in the world and picking up one grain of sand. And then flying out into space, we'll give him credit for flying at the speed of light, 186,000 miles a second. And he flies to the remotest star in the universe and he drops on that star one grain of sand. It takes him more than 10 billion years. And then he flies back to Earth another 10 billion years and he picks up the next grain of sand and the next grain of sand and the next grain of sand until every grain of sand has been removed from every desert and every beach in the world. And then he flies back to Earth and he plucks one blade of grass and out to that distant star and the next blade of grass. And the next blade of grass, until every blade of grass and every leaf off every tree has been removed to that distant star. Listen, will you? Listen carefully. When he's done all that, eternity has just begun. Can you take that in? And you and I were created for eternity, whether we like it or not. And we're going to exist somewhere forever. And it's up to you where it's going to be. Listen, God has done everything necessary that you don't need to go to hell. It was because of God's love for you, not His admiration of you, but His love for you, that He gave His Son. And Christ died on the cross in order to make it possible for God to be able to righteously forgive you of your sins and give to you the gift of eternal life. Now God says, the ball's in your court. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to confess your need as a sinner? Are you going to acknowledge that Christ died for you upon the cross and receive Him personally by faith as Savior? Because remember, He is alive. And He's here tonight. And He's just waiting for your response. Listen, don't fight against it. Because in fighting against it, you're fighting against your own good. It's like an attempted suicide to reject Christ as your Savior. One of these days, you're going to hear the gospel for the very last time. I wonder, will you have been saved before you hear it for the last time? Trust that God will bless His word to each one, shall we pray?